All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles, excuse me, and turn to Psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and we want to begin reading with verses 5 through 9, and then we'll jump down to verses 17 through 19. Psalm 72, beginning with verse 5, it says, "They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Verse 8, "He shall have," here's the reason why, "because he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Verse 9, "that they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." And then jump down to verses 17 through 19. "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Yahweh God, the God of Israel, who alone only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And the prayers of David, the sons of Jesse, are ended. Back to verse 8, and I want you to note the word dominion. Verse 8 says, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Dominion, and its related word dominionist, words disdained by many contemporary Christians as contemptuous. I'm often accused of being a dominionist, and I assure you that it isn't when it's used. It isn't meant as a compliment. So, let me make it clear from the very onset of this message. Those who accuse me of being a dominionist are absolutely correct. I am a dominionist. And in fact, I'm proud of it. And by the way, so are those who accuse me of being a dominionists themselves. And in fact, quite adamant about being such. More on that later in the message after we've laid some groundwork. Back to Psalm 72. What's found here in Psalm 72 and verse 8 regarding dominion, regarding Christ's dominion over the entire earth, is the same as found in Isaiah 9 and Daniel 2. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and let's read verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this." This prophecy, does it concern his first or his second advent? His first advent. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." However, many will insist that although this prophecy begins with Christ's birth, his reign as king is nonetheless not to commence until even yet some future time from right now. Even yet, still not reigning, even as I speak and as you listen. Even yet some future time, the rest of this is to be fulfilled. If that's true, those who claim such must know something that the first century disciples didn't understand, who lived their lives, even risked their lives, believing that Christ reigned as king already in their day. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and look at verses 6 and 7. "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Verse 7, whom Jason has received, and these do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar." Why were they doing that? "Saying that there is another king, one Jesus or Yeshua, his given Hebrew name." How much, I would ask, how much did they believe this? How much did they believe this? Enough to challenge Caesar on any edict of his contrary to their king's law. Enough to be persecuted for their fidelity to their king. Enough that they were turning their world upside down with their allegiance to their king, which in reality meant they were turning it right side up. Those dirty rascals, they had the audacity to turn their world upside down, up or right side up, which means they were dominionists. Dominionists because, unlike so many, tragically, ironically, so many Christians today, they believed Christ was already reigning as king over his kingdom in their day, there in the first century. And that therefore, as his ambassadors, they had the responsibility, my goodness, the privilege, the honor, the distinction of dominionizing on their king's behalf while here on earth. Now, not only does the example of the first century disciples prove a problem to those who teach Isaiah's prophecy is yet to be fulfilled, but Daniel's corresponding prophecy spells the death knell to their interpretation, because Daniel pinpoints the exact time the kingdom would be reinstated. Turn over to Daniel chapter 2. We're just going to look at one verse. I'll go ahead and read it when I get there. So just if you're not already there, go ahead and just listen as I do. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. It should be a familiar passage to nearly all of you anyway. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." It begins by saying, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." In the days of what kings? Is the question, obviously, that follows. Well, follow the historical progression of the previous three kings in this same prophecy. That of the Babylonians, Medo-Persians, and the Greeks. And except for those with a biased eschatological theory to protect, there is absolutely no question that Christ's kingdom was prophesied to commence here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 45, to commence in the days of the Roman Empire, which followed those three preceding kingdoms. Precisely, precisely when Christ and John the Baptist declared it would commence. As recorded, and I won't read these passages, I hope you'll take the time to read them yourself sometime. As recorded in Matthew 3, 1 through 2, 10, 5 through 7, 12 in verse 28, and Mark in verse chapter 1 in verses 14 through 15, and in Mark 9, 1, where Christ declared to his disciples, listen to this, quote, that there be some of them that stand here. When? During the reign of the Roman Empire. And he says that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. I mean, how much clearer can it be? Unless you still believe that some of those standing with Christ in the first century are still living today. They were to not die. Some of them would not die without seeing the kingdom of God reinstated with power, precisely when the apostles expected it to be inaugurated, as recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. And precisely when the apostle Paul and the apostle John declared it had been instated or reinstated in Colossians 1, 12 through 14, 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 12, and Revelations chapter 1 and verse 9. In Jude 1, 25, Jude described it as follows, quote, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, listen to it, both now and ever. Amen. Now, back to Psalm 72:8 without actually turning to it, and its promotion of Yahweh's dominion. Dominion, it's the Hebrew word employed in Psalm 72 and verse 8. It's the same Hebrew word that's employed in Genesis 1. So let's go over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and I'd like you to read with me. Verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Yahweh created, I mean, it's very clear there that Yahweh created man for dominion. In this instance, dominion over the remainder of creation, the remainder of creation. But not to be overlooked, Yahweh also delegated dominion to his people over other men. To his people over other men. Turn over to Exodus chapter 19. And again, I'm just going to read these as I get to them for the sake of time here. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. It says, now therefore, if ye, speaking to Israel through Moses, he says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye, again Israel, shall be a peculiar treasure, or a special treasure, unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And for those who might think that the word above here implies only preference, and you consider them above preferentially other people, for those who think that the word above here only implies preference, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Lots of scripture today. I hope you are pleased with that, as you should be. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and beginning with verses 1 and 2, it says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahweh thy God to observe and to do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that Yahweh thy God will set thee high above all nations of the earth. And all of these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy God. Jump also down to verse 13. And Yahweh shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of Yahweh thy God, which I commanded thee this day to observe and to do them. The intent of this blessing is especially apparent when contrasted with its opposing curse. Jump over to verses 43 through 45. 43 and 45. He says, the stranger, this is if you do not keep the commandments, as we'll see. He says, the stranger that is within thee, verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him, and he shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. So, if blessed, Yahweh's people was to rule over other people. If cursed, the other people were to rule over him. But to what end was Yahweh's people to rule others? Was it merely that Israel might dominate other nations? Well, if necessary, yes. But Yahweh's objective was and is much grander and much more magnanimous than that Israel would rule merely for the sake of ruling. Which, if that had been the case, by the way, could have justifiably been identified as white supremacy. After all, the Old Testament Israelites were white-skinned, were they not? Most everyone, except for the blacks who ridiculously claimed to be Israelites, understand that they were, in fact, a white-skinned people. And thus, if it was just merely to bless them to rule over nations, really to rule over nations, it'd be white supremacy. But like I said, it wasn't that Yahweh chose Israel to rule simply for the sake of ruling. No, not at all. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. What a great passage this is. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 5 through 8. It says, behold, I have taught you, speaking to Israel, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this, in keeping his commandments, statutes, and judgments, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath a God so nigh unto them as Yahweh our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? In other words, that his dominion by his law would be established throughout the entire earth, in order that all nations, in fact, that the entire earth might be blessed thereby. Romans 8, as we find in Romans 8, verses 19 through 21, where it says, for the anxious longing of the creation, all of the other nations included, but for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing or the manifestation, in fact, the dominion of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption unto the freedom of the glory, translate that dominion, of the children of God. Ruling, dominionizing by his magnanimous laws. Which then brings us to the new covenant. What about dominion now under the new covenant? We've already established when the kingdom began, haven't we? The word kingdom ends in D-O-N, and dominion begins in D-O-M. I wonder if there isn't some connection there. But what about dominion under the new covenant? Does God still intend for his people to control and hold dominion? To dominionize on his behalf as his ambassadors? Kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? To expand his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven? To increase his holdings, as it were? To answer those questions in any fashion but in the affirmative is to suggest, think about this, is to suggest that Yahweh intends that his and our enemies rule and reign instead. And if that be the case, I ask you, what kind of king do we serve? What manner of sovereign ever intends for his subjects to be victimized by their enemies, except as judgment when his subjects have rebelled against their king and thereby proven to be reprobates? But even that is meant to bring them back, that they might again rule and reign by his side. Now, most Christians recognize Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19 as our dominion mandate. I'll read it to you, and it says, "And Jesus came," the Great Commission, as found in Matthew's account, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, 18 and 19. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in the earth." Note, it's often overlooked. It's his authority isn't just in heaven now, but in or over the earth as well. And he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Now, most therefore believe ours is to, by that commission, to evangelize the world. And I don't deny that. But that is only where it begins, because this commission is incomplete without verse 20. Verses 19 through 20. "Go ye therefore and teach," actually disciple, "all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and in the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." End of quote. Sounds somewhat similar to Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, doesn't it? That is, that when Yahweh's people are themselves living by and experiencing the resultant blessings of keeping Yahweh's laws, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, for example, the world, like in Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, the world will come or open their doors, declaring, quote, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And what nation is there so great who has a God so nigh unto them as Yahweh our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" End of quote. Now, I want you to go back to Psalm 72, this time literally. Back to Psalm 72, and its use of the word dominion again in verse 8. Psalm 72 and verse 8, he says, "And he shall have," prophetic of Christ, "and he shall have dominion also from sea to sea." When was that dominion to commence? According to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, in the days of the Roman Empire, exactly when Christ, John the Baptist, the apostles, and John and Paul in particular said not only it was going to, but that it did. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Let me ask you, to what end? To what end? Verse 19, "And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory." And all the people said, it ends there, read the rest of the verse, "Amen and amen." Oh, what I'd give to have an amphitheater filled with representatives from every church across America. In order to hear them, amen those verses. And they would. Imagining it, can't you almost hear the deafening amens and ringing alleluias and thunderous applause? There's not a Christian alive who doesn't want to see Yahweh's dominion established from sea to sea and the entire earth filled with His glory. They would amen it. But I have to say, oh yeah? You'd think so. You'd think so. You'd think that's what Christians, ambassadors of the King of Kings, would want. But I'm here to tell you that I run across Christians every single day on the blogs on which I post that want no part of seeing Yahweh's dominion established here on earth. In fact, it's the majority of Christianity today, of today's Christians who want nothing to do with dominion. Not if it's to be established in their day, and particularly if they're expected to play a part in establishing Christian dominion here on earth. That is, provided it's their alleged king's dominion. Alleged attached to king, because if they're not willing to promote his dominion, then he's only their alleged king. Oh, they would amen those verses, much the same as they would claim him king. But they truly want nothing to do with his dominion. The title of this message is Dominion, Anyone's But Yahweh's. Subtitled, Christendom, D-U-M-B, versus Christendom, D-O-M. The fact is, there is no more escaping dominion than there is the legislation of someone's morality. There are no moral vacuums anywhere in life. Neither are there any vacancies when it comes to dominion. The two go hand in hand. In fact, you can't have a king, and I've certainly stated this at other times, but you can't have a king without a kingdom. Or a kingdom without dominion. Or dominion without law. Someone is always thus in control of dominion and thus the kingdom. Legislating laws that represent their morality, or more often than not, the lack thereof, at least when compared with Yahweh's. It's for the same reason that it's never a question of theocracy or no theocracy. In the same way that I'm accused of being a dominionist, I'm likewise accused of being a theocrat. But just as everyone is a dominionist, everyone is likewise a theocrat of one sort or another. It's just a question of what theos, beginning of theocrat, is theo, a form of the word God, the Greek form of the word God. It's just a question of what theos, what God, you're a theocrat or a dominionist for. A nation's laws reflect its moralities, right? Its morality. A nation's law reflects its morality, and the source of that morality is its God. Thus, it's never a question of theocracy or no theocracy, but whose theocracy or whose dominion. Now, people recoil. I see it all the time. People recoil at the idea of a theocracy's morality being forced upon them. But that's only because they fail to recognize that all governments are inherently theocratic. Because all governments are theocracies, serving either the true God or some surrogate God. Someone's morality, someone's dominion, same thing, by law is always being enforced. Someone's dominion, someone's morality is always being enforced. This is an inevitability of government. Thus, the only question is, which God, theocracy, dominion, laws, and morality we choose to live under? In conclusion, it all begins with the first commandment. I wonder why it's the first commandment. It all begins with the first commandment, all meaning morality, theocracy, and dominion. Because all of these are integral to each other, they all begin with, are, if you will, understood by means of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before Yahweh. It's never a question of God or no God, but which God? When one understands the principal means by which we keep the first commandment, it is by observing Yahweh's other moral laws. And that consequently, when one rejects Yahweh as his sovereign and thereby his laws as his standard, he's chosen to serve, to dominionize on behalf of another God. It's never a question of God or no God, but which God? And therefore, it's never a question of morality or no morality, but whose morality? And therefore, it's never a question of law or no law, but whose law? And therefore, it's never a question of dominion or no dominion, but whose dominion? Don't ever forget that idolatry is not so much about statues as it is statutes. Consequently, everyone living, is a dominionist, a theocrat of one sort of another. And although they would never admit it, the vast majority of contemporary Christians are dominionist, just not for Yahweh and His kingdom, for any kingdom but His. And if that isn't dumb, I don't know what is. And thus, what in the 17th century was Christendom, D-O-M, Christians dominionizing, literally dominionizing, taking dominion on behalf of Christ in His kingdom in every sphere of life, for Genesis 1:26 through 27, Matthew 28:18 through 20, and 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 4 through 6, is now merely tragically Christendom, D-U-M-B. And that is being kind. Salt that's lost its savor, good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of man in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28:15, 43 through 44. 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy God, to observe to do all of His commandments and His statutes which I command thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee. Verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up very high, and thou shall come down very low. Well, one can't get any lower than beneath the feet of those who rule over you. The very condition we find we are experiencing here in 21st century America. Thanks to saltless Christians who refuse to dominionize on behalf of their King. When instead Yahweh's subjects are diligent to observe His law on all levels of society, Yahweh promises His people dominion rather than trampled under the feet of their enemies. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 again. And it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken diligently unto my voice, unto the voice, excuse me, of Yahweh thy God, to observe to do all of His commandments which I command thee this day, that Yahweh thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. My prayer for you today is the same, and it will be tomorrow as well. is the same as Paul's was for the Ephesians. That's found in Ephesians 1, 17 through 23. And then the adding verse 2 and 6 to complete it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, listen to this, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly or on high. Verse 24, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Sounds like He's already reigning, doesn't it? And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet. He's the head. We're the shoulders on down through the feet, are we not? The body of Christ, the ecclesia. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He's on high. He reigns right now. And His body goes where the head goes. Chapter 2 and verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together, even while here on earth, in heavenly or high places in the Christ Yeshua. Ah, dominion. He's called us under His headship as king to dominionize on His behalf. May God allow that prayer to be answered as well as what's to follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, once again for Your calling upon our lives, not only to salvation, not only know the joys of forgiveness, Father, and the peace that passes all understanding that comes with all of that, but also the privilege and the honor, Father, to be called Your ambassadors to dominionize here on earth to the best of our ability in our own lives, in our hearts, our lives, our families, Father, in our churches, and Father, in our communities, to dominionize on Your behalf as our King, to serve You in taking, Father, in establishing the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven to the best of our ability. Father, forgive us, for we have failed, and we continue to fail. But I ask that, Lord, the day has come when we turn the corner. I think we have, Lord, and I believe that we live in a very privileged time in what is probably one of the greatest paradigm shifts in American history, and we get to be a part of it, dominionizing on Your behalf. Wake up our people, open them up, help them to realize what a blessing it is, not a curse, but what a blessing it is to dominionize on Your behalf. To You be the glory, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Yeshua the Christ. Amen.